Episode 2. It is titled Identity Crisis. The story opens and Corporal Gerald Mullen is determined to make it home. And he does not care the cost. When his buddy, Corporal Josh Levin, is killed in action, Mullen steals his discharge papers, steals his dog tags, and steals his identity. He is going to go home in his place. He doesn't care, at least in the beginning, what Levin's parents are going to know or not know. He doesn't care that he's going to have to give up his identity for the rest of his life and assume the identity of another. But there is, at a point, some tinge of guilt. And so he asks Father Mulcahy to hear his confession. He confesses what he has done, what he is continuing to do. And he asks Father Mulcahy to forgive him. At that point, Father Mulcahy asks, "When do you plan to give up this charade?" When Mullen replies, "Never," I want you to hear this, Mulcahy responds, "How can I?" In other words, back to the other, "How can I forgive you when you were virtually unrepentant?" Take care of first things first. All right, understand there's no father-son relationship where you address somebody as Father Mulcahy in the church. The only father-son relationship authorized in Scripture is for God to be our father to the child. Matthew 23 and verse 9, "Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father and he who is in heaven. And we're all sons of God through Christ Jesus." Also, I want you to understand that there's no priest system except for Jesus as our high priest. Hebrews 4 and verse 14, "Therefore, we, since we have so great a high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." So Jesus provides that role, or fills that role and provides that duty to us. And we, as Christians, are also priests underneath Him. All of us. There's no priest versus laity. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And also, no man can forgive sins. All right, I cannot go to Father Mulcahy and say, "Forgive me," and him offer me forgiveness. Who can forgive sins but God alone? I do, however, having clarified those things, agree with Father Mulcahy. There can be no forgiveness without repentance. Both at baptism, when I first come to obey the gospel, and for the rest of my life. If I am going to seek forgiveness, there has to be a point where I'm not only saddened by my sins, but I am moved to do something about them. It's not just regret. It's not just sorrow over the fact that I messed up. Those things can lead to repentance, absolutely. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret." So it moves me in that direction, and then that repentance leads to salvation. But just sorrow over what I've done, sorrow of the world, produces death. So true repentance is necessary for forgiveness. Several passages probably automatically jump out of the Scripture for you on that subject. Luke 13 and verse 3, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Passages like Acts 2 and verse 38, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And so that's prior to obeying the gospel. I've got to make a decision that I'm going to change my life. Acts 3 and verse 19, repent and return. Notice the turn. So that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 11 and verse 18, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. So repentance is a necessary part of salvation. It's to be emphasized, it's to be encouraged, it's to be taken very seriously so that I can be forgiven. It's a change of heart. I'm going to make a decision to change that results in a change of my actions. I'm going to bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. Matthew 4 and verse 17. No forgiveness without a penitent heart. Now that that's understood, I want to look at the other side of it. I want to focus on the positive side of it. The point today is a repentant heart equals forgiveness. And I want you to stay with me as we build a case to make a very specific point related to that at the end. Let's start with this explanation. Repentance, Acts 2:38, coupled with baptism, puts me in contact with the blood of Christ. Right? Okay. When I'm immersed in the water of baptism, I come in contact with the blood of Christ. Romans 6 and verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, Jesus, have been baptized into His death? We participated in what took place at the cross symbolically so that we too could die to sin. Be raised new creatures. Connecting to that, to establish this point, Acts 22 and verse 16, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. And so repentance and baptism, that is a washing, removes my sins. Now then, here's where I'm going with this. Revelation 7, 14. I said to Him, My Lord, You know, in reference to who are these people. And He said to me, these are the ones who've come out of the great tribulation and have washed, there's our word from Acts 22 verse 16, which goes back to Romans chapter 6, where we're immersed in His death. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The physical act of baptism for the forgiveness of my sins puts me in contact with the blood of the Lamb. Okay. What does that blood do? That blood forgives me. Matthew 26, 28. In initiating the Lord's Supper, Jesus says, For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, for the forgiveness of sins. And so that blood washes away my sins. It forgives me. I no longer have a debt to God because of that blood. Romans 3 and verse 25, it satisfies my debt. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, which is a really fancy word that says for the satisfaction of my sins, in His blood through faith. I couldn't satisfy God as a human being. The very best I offer Him, my righteousness, is as of a filthy rag before Him. I don't have anything good to give Him outside of Christ. But the blood satisfies my debt. Romans 5 and verse 9, that blood justifies me. Much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Justification means that it is as if I never did anything wrong. God is completely satisfied with the debt. It is paid. It is as if I never sinned. It is no longer held to my account. through the blood. Keep piling these things up. It's really important where we're going. That blood redeems me. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Wow. He bought me back. I sinned. I chose to take a different path. I chose to go after Satan and make him my owner. I became his slave. Christ Jesus died, and the price he paid was blood to buy me back so that I could be his child. And so Ephesians 2 and verse 13, it brings me back. By now, Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He's talking about the Gentiles. The Jews already had a relationship through Abraham and through the law. But we Gentiles were left out. And so now He's brought us in. He's reeled us in through the blood of Christ and reconciled us. He made peace. We're no longer in the blood of Christ, the enemies of God. Remember how while we were enemies, Christ died for us? Well, the blood changed us from enemies to children. Through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Hebrews 9 and verse 22, that blood cleanses. According to the law, you can almost say all things are cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The tabernacle, the altar, the things that they're going to use in the temple, all of those things that brought about sacrifice had to be cleansed with blood. I had to be cleansed with blood before God could use me. Had to be purified. And that was done through the blood of Christ. Hebrews 10 and verse 19, that blood grants me access. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, I don't have to have a priest go into the temple and make my offering. God has opened the doors. Jesus has pulled back the curtain, torn the veil, so that I can enter. But the blood of Jesus gives me access to the throne of God directly. Hebrews 13 and verse 12, it sanctifies me. Therefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people through His own blood, suffered outside the gate. Sanctified, fancy word, means I was made holy. I am a saint. I am acceptable and useful by God because He has set me apart through the blood of Christ. Blood releases me. Revelation 1 and verse 5, to Him who loves us and has released us from our sins by His blood. My sin no longer has any control over me. Satan no longer has any control over me. I'm free. Freedom. Release through the blood of Christ. And it's through it that I get the victory. And they overcame Him because of the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 12 and verse 11. I'm an overcomer. I'm a winner. Always in the blood of Christ. And I know that's a whole lot of verses to pile up. It's a whole lot of verses about blood and what it does. But I'm making a point. Here's the key. And this is where we're going to focus the rest of the time. I continue to be in contact with that blood as long as I am a child of God. Flip to Hebrews chapter 10 if you want to and watch the progression. I'm just going to mention it, but you can look at these verses as I mention them. Hebrews chapter 10, that beautiful passage about entering into the holy place, that reminder that if we willfully sin, there no longer remains a sacrifice. Those terrifying verses that say it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the angry God. All right, watch this progression. Number one, verse 4, the blood of bulls and goats do no good. They sacrificed blood of bulls and goats from prior to Sinai to kingdom come. And not a single person was forgiven by that blood. Were they forgiven? Absolutely. They were forgiven by the blood that was coming at Calvary, that God was able to forgive them. Verse 10, we are sanctified once and for all by His blood. He only had to offer it once. When I obey the gospel, I come in contact with it, sanctified once and for all. Verse 12, one sacrifice for all time. The sacrifice of Jesus is as good today as it was the day He died. And if this world exists 10,000 years, it'll still be just as good. The blood of Jesus doesn't go stale. It doesn't run out. It doesn't quit working. Verse 14, it perfects us. It makes us exactly what we're supposed to be in God's eyes because He sees the blood, not the fault. Verses 19 through 21, therefore, for that reason, He said, we have confidence. We can draw near with a sincere heart. And we have full assurance of our faith, having already been baptized. Once I obey the gospel, if I continue, we're going to use this in just a minute, to walk in the light, I can be confident that the blood of Jesus covers me. I can always draw near to Him directly without somebody to go between because I'm going straight through the blood of Christ and have access to Him with full assurance. So He says in verse 35, don't throw that away. Don't waste it. Don't live without confidence. Don't live in fear. You're covered by blood. So that verse 36, as long as you endure, you will guarantee receive the promise that He's made to you. That means, and here's the point again, and sometimes what happens is we're so afraid of what the world teaches that we scare ourselves out of confidence. We scare ourselves out of assurance in Christ Jesus. Listen to me. Unless I willfully turn my back on Him and trample His sacrifice, that's still in Hebrews 10, 26 through 31, that blood continues to forgive me. Can I fall from grace? Absolutely. If I turn away, does somebody have to turn me back? Absolutely. If I'm overcome in my sin, does somebody got to come rescue me? Absolutely. It's not what I'm saying. I can't fall from grace. What I'm saying, though, is this. Unless I turn my back on Him, I'm not going to fall from grace. Unless I turn my back on Him and give up the sacrifice that was made at Calvary, again, Hebrews 10, 26 through 31, that blood continues to forgive me every step I take, day in, day out. Every time I sin and repent, He forgives me. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. If we walk in, there's the condition, all right, for the child of God, if we walk in the light, so as long as I'm walking in the light, as long as I'm doing everything I can to be faithful, as long as I'm putting one foot in front of the other and making progress in the light toward the goal, as He Himself is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It continues to cleanse us. From all sin. Not some of it, not every once in a while, all of it. As long as I'm in the light. As long as I have a repentant heart, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. If it's a private sin, that means I can confess that sin directly to Him and it's dealt with. If going on in that same passage, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If it's a sin against another individual, confess it one-on-one. Therefore, confess your sins one to another. Pray for one another. If it's public, make it public. If I need the help of the church, confess it to the church. But I do not fall in and out of grace every time I sin. because that blood has kept me cleansed. I am forgiven the moment I sin if I am walking in the light. That's grace. That is God making up the difference for me. That is God taking care of my shortcomings. That is God filling up the rest of my account that I can't fill up myself. Understand something this morning. God is not out to get you. God's not out to get me. Genesis 16 and verse 13. Hagar says, "Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God who sees." And for whatever reason, for years, we've tried to scare each other to death. God's looking over your shoulder. God's trying to catch you doing something wrong. You're going to fall out of grace. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. I'll come back to that. "For I know the plans that I've made for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare," or for your good, "not for calamity." Why? So that you can have a future and hope. God says, "I want what's good for you." John 10 and verse 10, "The thief comes to steal, to kill and destroy. I've come that you might have life and might have it abundantly." 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, it's a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I'm the foremost. He wants to save people. He doesn't want to condemn us. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, "He's not slow about His promise, as we count slowness. And He's patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." God is not watching you to catch you doing something wrong. He's watching over you. God wants what is best for you. God wants us to have the abundant life. God sent His Son to save us, and He's still waiting patiently so that as many as possible have the chance to come to repentance. Finally, I want you to understand 1 John 4 and verse 18, there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. So here's the point. I want to add it all up for you right now, and we're about to close. If I love God with all of my heart, with all of my mind, with all of my soul, with all of my strength, if I get the first commandment right, guess what? I will walk in the light. If I love Him with all of my being, I'm going to find the right path and I'm going to walk it. If I walk in the light, He will forgive me immediately. I do not have to be afraid every time I sin that I've fallen out of grace, that God's going to get me, that life's all upside down. The blood at Calvary continually, constantly flows over me and covers my sins. I'm forgiven every time I sin, as long as I walk in the light. Can I quit walking in the light and lose that blood? Absolutely. Then it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of an angry God, because there's no other sacrifice left for me. There's no other blood that's going to cover me. But if I walk in the light, He will forgive me every time. That's grace. That's amazing grace. That's what we've been singing about this morning. One of the great joys of Christianity, one of the great comforts that we ought to comfort ourselves with, one of the great resources that we need to draw upon. And it's not in an abusive way like Paul's writing about in Romans chapter 6, that we're going to continue in sin that grace might increase, because that's not walking in the light. That's trampling underfoot the blood of Christ. One of the great resources of Christianity, though, is constant, continual forgiveness. I love that. I love it because, you know, someday I'm going to sin, and unless it happens while I'm sitting in the building, I'm not going to have a chance to get back to worship, to repent. But you say, I don't have to. As long as I walk in the light, when I sin, my heart's already penitent. I'm already confessing, hey, God, I messed up and I know it. And God said, it's all right. All I see is the blood. You're forgiven. Don't ever lose sight of that. Do we need to work as hard as we possibly can to live in the light? Absolutely. Is it a struggle? Sure. But don't ever lose sight of grace. Don't ever lose sight of the fact that the blood always works in your life. And if you're not a child of God, you're missing the greatest gift God has for you. And that is the blood of the Lamb that continually washes away your sins. Why not come and be baptized into Christ? Make contact with that blood. When you come up out of the water, that blood stays with you. As long as you're faithful to walking in the light, that blood stays with you until the day you cross into eternity. And it keeps you redeemed. It keeps you sanctified. It keeps you holy and set apart and forgiven. If that's not your gift, come accept it this morning as we stand and sing.